have to confess, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to stop singing. Amen. But I'm always ready for any opportunity the Lord gives me to preach. I'm thankful. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. I said that in the beginning, and I want to end where we started with my most sincere gratitude for this opportunity. I recognize that there are a number of people who could have been filling this slot, and I'm honored and humbled to have been asked to do so. I want to express my gratitude to you, Tim, for the invitation, and also to the whole team. You guys have done a phenomenal job, and you've taken very good care of us, and all of the details that have gone on behind the scene. I know all you've seen is the things that haven't happened the way you wished that they had happened, but just know that we have all been well cared for, well fed, in every way imaginable. Amen. And thank you. Thank you for doing this. This is important, and it will bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great privilege that we have, the great privilege that we have had. Thank you for the ways in which you have ministered to us and taught us and encouraged us. Thank you for opportunities to express truth the way we just did. Thank you for those who, over the years, you have used mightily to write songs that allow us to declare truth in memorable and impassioned ways. Grant by your grace that we might continue to do so. I ask now that you would grant me your aid to preach your word, and that you would give us ears to hear. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, three messages, four chapters. It's what we call a dilemma. I decided I'd solve it by just preaching chapter 3 and chapter 4. No, not really. We will allude to chapter 3, but we have to get to chapter 4. We have to look at chapter 4. If we're talking about the Reformation, and if we're looking at this letter of 2 Timothy, we have to get to chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, join me there. Join me there in chapter 4. And we're going to back up a little bit to give you a little context here, because we do want to address chapter 3, at least somewhat. So let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. And just see how this flows. Again, epistles were written to be read aloud in one sitting. They were delivered to whomever they were delivered to, and they were sat. Timothy didn't get this letter and, you know, read one chapter, and then there weren't any chapters in the letter, right? The only breaks would have been paragraph breaks in the writing, so it was all meant to be read in one sitting, and we won't have an opportunity to do that, but I want us to at least back up a bit and get the feel and the flow for this. Remember the context of this letter. This is Paul's last letter. He takes the time to write his young protege. Remember the personal and intimate nature of this letter. And this letter sort of rises to a crescendo. You know, it kind of like in a wonderful music piece like the one that we heard, that just moves to this apex where you just almost can't contain yourself. And if this was a musical score, we would be coming to the crescendo. And if you were watching this, and if there was an orchestra playing this, the guy with the cymbals who's like this most of the night would finally be right here, right? And he's ready because here it comes, and that's where we're going in this letter, beginning at chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, oh, come on. Yeah, we'll start there. Evil men, imposters, going from bad to worse, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The emotional flow of this letter is just powerful. And the combination of things, there is that theme, that two-pronged theme. You know, preserve and proclaim the gospel and endure the suffering that will come inevitably as a result of doing so. We see that two-pronged thing. But I've also tried to allude a couple of times to this dual tone in the letter. On the one hand, I'm Paul, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, I'm your father in the faith. On the one hand, this is an official charge. On the other hand, this is an encouragement from the one who loves you. And both of those things just sort of ebb and flow throughout the letter. And they do sort of come together and meet right here in this crescendo. The statement of statements about the scriptures, right? If we're going to preserve and proclaim, it's the scriptures. It's this pattern of sound words. It's the scriptures. This is what we're proclaiming. And then right after that, he just comes to the point and says, preach the word. And endure hardship. Because both of those things go together. And then again, right after he gets off his apostle hat, because he's got his apostle hat on here. This is some apostolic stuff here, right? And then he takes his hat off. He's not an apostle anymore. Now I'm your elder brother who loves you. And I'm telling you, man, this is the end for me. And I'm okay. You be okay. Did I mention that I love this letter? But let's look here at this first paragraph in chapter 5. And let's see first this solemn charge. Because he does. He puts on his apostle hat here. This is official language here. This is a solemn charge, an apostolic charge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. This is a serious matter. I am not just encouraging you. I am not just pleading with you. I am charging you as an apostle. This is real. It's real. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever been to a ceremony where somebody has been inducted into the armed forces or when somebody has become an officer. Sometimes there's an amazing moment that happens when someone becomes an officer and they have a father who's already in the military. You know, either their father is an enlisted man and the son is becoming an officer, or the father is a higher ranking officer or a retired officer and the son is becoming an officer. And there's that moment where the graduation happens and the proud father comes and puts the bars on the shoulder. And then after the proud father puts the bar on the shoulders, the military man comes to attention and offers a salute. Because he's both. And that's what we see here. Paul saying, I love you, I'm your elder brother. But what we are dealing with here is not just brotherly stuff. This is God's business that you're being called to. And I need to say a word to you young men in the audience who are dealing with or wrestling with or even preparing for this call to the gospel ministry, this call to the ministry of the word. And you need to hear a word on both sides of it. On the one hand, there needs to be a word for the one who is moving too fast, for the one who is too eager, or for the one who is after the wrong things. You know, I love books. And there are a lot of books that I love for the content, but if there's one Christian book that I just love for its title, it's John Piper's book, Brethren, We Are Not Professionals. Preaching is not a profession. It is a vocation. It is a calling. It has been said, and it is true, when God calls a man to preach, he bids him come and die. This is not just something you do. This is the call of God on your life. I'll never forget the first time somebody said to me, boy, if you can do anything but preach, do it. And I thought, wait, are you trying to discourage me? No. I'm trying to make you check yourself and make sure that God's the one who calls you to this. Because even when God is the one who calls you to this, there are going to be days you want to quit. And all the preachers in the house said, amen. Amen. There are those days. There are those days. And if you are just in this because you like titles, or if you're in this because you like prestige, or if you're in this because, you know, you happen to speak well and somebody thinks that it's what you ought to do, you won't last. You won't make it. Not only do we have this passage here where Paul talks about being at the end of his life, but right after it, don't miss this. Look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. welcome to pastoral ministry. Did you catch that list? We talked about on yesterday, the brother into whom we pour our lives, and he's gone in love with the world. Others who, for whatever reason, have gone. And that hurts too. We've been having a lot of conversations in the back about church planting. Had the wonderful privilege in 2006 to plant a church planting church. 2006 in Houston, Texas, we planted a church, and our goal and our mission was to plant churches. And we did. Our church grew, and we trained men and mentored and discipled and prepared them. And, you know, in our church, I only preached half the time at our church in Houston. The reason I only preached half the time is because we were training other men and we were giving them opportunities to preach. And then they would come into the eldership and they would share the leadership and the ministry. And then eventually, when they were ready, we'd take them and a huge chunk of the congregation and boot them. I had no idea how hard that would be. I mean, it's hard when Demas is in love with the world. You know what else is hard? When you're serving God's people and you're in the trenches and the weight is overbearing and God brings someone alongside you with gifts and graces and they help lighten the load. And you are able to have the kind of relationship with them that as a pastor, quite frankly, you're just not at liberty to have with any and everybody. And it's an amazing thing. By the way, one of the reasons conferences like this are loved is because we get to renew those friendships. It's a reunion, and it's awesome. And all of a sudden, that burden is lighter, that relationship is enriching, and then you realize one day, if you love the kingdom more than you love this relationship, you gotta send this one away. You can't hoard him. He's got to go. That hurts too. And then Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And not only do we have people from the outside doing us much harm, you know what? My first offense, nobody showed up. Nobody was there. Do you know how that feels? Nobody was there. Nobody was there. This man has been shipwrecked, beaten, snake bit, run out of town. And he went to trial and nobody was there. Pastors, you know he had people like we do. People who come to us, I was sick and you didn't come see me. Well, did you tell me? No. And those same people who expect us to be Johnny on the spot every time weren't there. Because he's Paul. He's strong. If God hasn't called you, you can't make it through this. You'll quit. You'll walk away with your feelings hurt. If you're just in it for prestige, or you're just in it for attention, or you're just in it for whatever it is, if you're just in it for that, you won't make it through this. So that's the one side. On one side, there's some of you, I want to say, slow down, brother. And there's others, I want to say, enough already. Enough already. How long do you have to wrestle with a call? Enough already. You're called, you're qualified, you're gifted, let's go. Let's go. Yeah, well, you know, I'm just, you know, not sure. I just feel like, you know, maybe this or maybe, is there sin in your life? Is there some sin that has a hold on you that you need to take care of? If that's the case, I'm with you. I'm with you. Let's deal with that. Is there some other issue that we need to deal with? But if there are none of those issues and you're saying that God is calling you, what are you waiting for? Men are fighting and dying while you twiddle your thumbs to figure out whether or not you're ready to take up a weapon and man a post. Enough already. Are you in or are you not? Because the stakes are too high to wait for you. I solemnly charge you. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, the one who's going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, he's coming. Don't let him find you navel-gazing to figure out whether or not you're going to respond to his call. You heard the numbers. You have heard the numbers. What are you waiting for? You see the men around you who are in the ministry and the weight that they are bearing, the weight that their families are under, the struggles that they have, and you're hemming and hawing as to whether or not you're coming in. Enough already. Because if he's called you, you'll be like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Because it's like fire shut up in your bones. And so on both sides of that, we need to hear this solemn call. This is no joke. This is not playtime. So on the one hand, if he hasn't called you, don't play with it. And on the other hand, if he has called you, let's go. Let's go. We need you. And I understand this. I remember I went to a conference when I was a young preacher, just starting in preaching. I've been preaching for more years than I wasn't. I've been preaching for 28 years. I'm 48 years old. Started preaching when I was 20. And I remember I went to a conference. I had just started preaching. I was in college, and there were several preachers there at the conference, and one of them was Tony Evans. And I remember they had the Q&A session, and I just remember, first of all, hearing him preach, and then secondly, just hearing him answer people's questions, and just the depth of his pastoral knowledge and biblical knowledge and all this sort of stuff. And we left that day, and I told my friend, I don't think I'm going into the ministry. I don't, it's like, what? It's like, dude, God's got him. Why does he need me, right? I can't do that. I could never do that. Did you see that? Why do I say that? Listen to me. There are some of you out there, and you spend hour after hour after hour listening to John Piper and Tim Keller and John MacArthur and all of these guys. And here's what you're thinking. When I am as good as them, I'll go into the ministry. Help you, if that's what you're thinking. Because you're probably never going to get there. Amen. You're probably never going to get there. That's number one. And number two, John MacArthur didn't become John MacArthur by listening to John MacArthur and waiting until he was John MacArthur. Don't wait until you have celebrity status, because that's not what this is. That's not what this is. if I only had, you know, a little more education, if I only had. No. One of the things I'm so grateful for is the first church, the church that I was in when I had this burden to preach come upon me. I had some teammates of mine who really gave me my first preaching opportunities at a campus event. And, you know, I preached at this campus event, didn't know anything about preaching. And they were kind of talking to each other, and anything you want to tell us. And all I could say was, man, I feel like I just found what I'm supposed to do. And they kind of gave each other a high five because they had been sensing that all along, right? So I went to church the next Sunday, and I told my pastor, I said, Pastor, I think I'm supposed to be a preacher. And he starts flipping through the church calendar, and he said, okay, third Sunday of next month, we'll all find out. True story. But for many of us, we don't say, God's calling me to preach. How can I be a conference speaker? How can I have an international ministry? How can I? I think God's calling me to some kind of preparation. I think God's calling me to some kind of... No. If God's calling you to preach, you can't wait. You'll explode trying to wait until you're educated enough. Why? Because this is the call of God. This is the call of God, and time is short, and the task is monumental. There is nothing more significant than this. God is using the foolishness of preaching to call forward his elect so that Christ might have the fullness of the reward for which he died. And if he has called you to be a privileged one, to be a part of that, how on earth can you delay? To do what? Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. What do we preach? We preach the word. We preach the word. We talked to you yesterday about confessionalism, you know. We don't preach a confession, we preach the word. Amen? We preach the word. And why do we preach the word? Well, there's a couple of reasons that we preach the word. There's one biblical theological reason and one systematic theological reason. Let me give you both of them. We preach the word, first of all, because God is God who speaks. Amen? God is God who speaks. God spoke and the world leapt into existence at his speech. He spoke to Adam in the garden. He speaks. He spoke to Abraham. He speaks. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush, and he spoke to Pharaoh through Moses. He speaks. He spoke to Israel through their prophets and their priests and their kings, because God speaks. And then there was 400 years of silence, and the silence was broken. And once again, God speaks, and he speaks to Mary and to Joseph and to John and to Elizabeth. And he speaks to announce that the word of God is coming, and it's going to wrap itself in flesh. And so God speaks in the person of his son. And now he's not speaking through human voices, but he's speaking with a human voice. He speaks to jugs of water and they become wine. He speaks to wind and waves and they obey. He speaks to sickness and it becomes health. He speaks speaks to the blind and they see. He speaks to the deaf and they hear. He speaks to the lame and they walk. He speaks to demons and they flee, because he is God and he speaks. He dies. And the whole world goes silent because the God who speaks has wrapped himself in flesh and died the death of a man. But it doesn't stay silent for long, because on the third day, he rose from the grave and he spoke. He ascended to his Father. The Spirit descended like fire, and at Pentecost he spoke and everybody heard. The apostles recorded for us that which Jesus left them of his speaking, and now we have the word of the word. And so we open it and we speak, because God speaks. He always has, and he always will. That's why we preach. But there is another reason that we preach. The systematic theological reason that we speak, not only because from beginning to end we see this God who speaks, but also we understand that redemption was not just achieved, but it also has to be applied. Christ dies to redeem his bride. But how is that redemption applied to them? Well, it's applied to them through the ordinary means of grace. And primary among the ordinary means of grace is the ministry of the word. And so now, by the presence and power of the Spirit, we open the word of God. And we stand filled with the Spirit. And the same Spirit that said, "Lazarus, come forth." The same Spirit that caused dry bones to live. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead takes his word, preached by a weak, frail, flesh and blood man, and the dead are made alive when we preach. We preach. Preach the word. Preach the word. It is the most powerful thing in the world. Preach the word. There are armies that number in the millions. They cannot do what the word can do. There are weapons that can wipe out entire nations, but they cannot do what the word can do. There are men who can pick up the phone and have heads of state tremble, but they cannot do what the word of God can do. And so we preach. We preach. We preach. And we don't stop. We preach. And God gives life. We preach. Look at this, though. It's not as easy as all that. For the time is coming when people, and listen to what happens with people. This is a process. And we could spend a month worth of Sundays on this right here. When people, one, will not endure sound teaching. They won't endure sound teaching. They won't do it. That this is the first step in the process. The first step in the process is that sound teaching is being offered, and there is not a willingness to endure it. There is not a willingness to hear it. There is not a willingness to hang in there. There is not a willingness to follow. There is not a willingness to sit under its conviction. There is not a willingness to sit under its changing work. There is not a willingness to go through this process. Can be a painful process. Have you ever noticed that when people start to drift off into sin, the first thing you recognize is they stop attending to the preaching of the word? They just can't endure it. But then a couple of other things happen. They won't endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they do three things. They accumulate, they turn away, and they wander off. And notice these are steps in a process. First, they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own passions. Step number one, I don't want to endure sound teaching. Step number two, I want to find people that say things that allow me to stay comfortable where I am. Don't miss that. I want to find people that say things that allow me to stay comfortable where I am. I don't want to hear from the person who says that my problem is inside of me and my solution is outside of me. I want to hear from the person who says problems are out there and solutions are in here. You are okay. You are fine. You are a victim. Not a victim. You are the head and not the tail. Because I used to leave church and I used to feel, I didn't feel, woo, now I leave church and I'm, this is the place. This is the place. Because the gospel nails your flesh to a cross and everything else coddles it. The gospel starves your sin, chokes it out, but everything else feeds it and nurtures it. The gospel points at your self-reliance and says, die. Everything else points at your self-reliance and says, you can do it. So we accumulate. Turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Accumulate, turn, wander. Refuse, accumulate, turn, wonder. Have you seen it? You've done this for a while. You've seen it. You've seen it. If you've done this long enough, you sat down in marital counseling with a couple and you have identified rather quickly what's going on. And as you sit down and identify what's going on, you point out sin over here and you point out sin over there and you point out what has to happen and you point out the need for repentance and you point out what you promised and you point out to whom you promised it. You point out what's ahead for you if you don't deal with this. You point out the consequences to you, to your spouse, to your children, to the name of Christ. You point all of it out and you plead and you plead and you plead and then you look in their eyes and you know instantly they're not going to do it. and you watch them. First, they refuse to endure. I don't want to hear this. Then they accumulate. Girl, God wouldn't want you to stay in that marriage and be unhappy. Ah, man. You don't have to put up with a woman like that. And then turn aside from the truth. Wander off into myths. Have you seen it? Young man, young woman. Yes, I know the Bible says that I shouldn't marry an unbeliever, but have you seen it? But there's another thing here. When you look at the context of this, and you go all the way back to what Paul has suffered and endured, and then you go to the solemn charge, preach in season, out of season, and then you come to the end, you know, after he talks about what's going to happen with people, and he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There is another more subtle thing here. And it's easy for us as preachers to look at this text and say, you know, yes, I've seen that. I've seen when people do that. And of course, this text is there as a warning for those who are somewhere along this process. But pastor, it's also a warning for you. It's a warning for you. When enough people run off to Rhema or somewhere else, when enough people are sucked in by the prosperity gospel or prosperity gospel light, when enough people decide, you know, that there's something more practical out there, when enough people decide that there's something less demanding out there, when there's enough people who begin to do that, and sometimes you'll have seasons like that. And here is the flat-out truth. When more people are coming to listen to me preach, I feel good. When fewer people are coming to listen to me preach, I don't. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. When the church is growing, it feels great. And all of a sudden, you know, the Lord is good, the Lord is blessing, the Lord is this, the Lord is that. And all of a sudden, the numbers start dwindling, and it's, what do I need to tweak? And if what people are wandering off to is gospel light, if we don't have this sense of solemn call and a commitment to preaching the word, then our gospel will become lighter. And then people will challenge us because of our compromise, and we'll give that famous retort, well, I prefer my method of reaching people to your method of not reaching them. You heard that one? I have. A lot. Don't hear me saying that true gospel ministry and true godliness has to equal small churches. I did not say that. That is not my point. Because this can happen when you have 15 or when you have 1,500. Amen? My point here is that Paul is warning Timothy about something. And I don't think the only warning here is for for those believers who tend to go through this process when they're walking towards sin. I think in the context, this warning is also for those preachers who on the one hand are experiencing persecution because of godliness on the one side, and on the other hand, you're watching people walk away into gospel light. I don't like persecution. I don't like losing people. The temptation becomes overwhelming. Which is when you need somebody to say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. In season, out of season, you Kairos, a Kairos. He doesn't say, chronological, it's not Kronos time. This is Kronos time, right? TikTok time. Kairos time is opportunity time. When the opportunity is good, when the opportunity is not so good. We can see this in history, can't we? What must it have been like to preach during the Great Awakenings? I mean, you read some of those sermons and you just go, man, seems like this would just clear a building. Amen? Just meaty, hard, just... And people are flocking. But just before that, there was a season when they weren't. There is also this sense. Right now, we are very much you, Kairos. In this sense, we're not being killed for preaching the gospel. Amen? We're not being killed for preaching the gospel. And so we preach. Paul was about to be killed for preaching the gospel. And yet he preached. In season, out of season, we preach. Why? Because we serve the God who speaks. And so we preach. And so we preach. And so we preach. Let's pray. God, we thank you. For every word, everywhere that you have given, grant by your grace that we might cherish your word, and that it might be preached. And that as we preach it, you might give it life and power to achieve your ends. For Christ's sake, amen.